The Effectual Prayer.
On Saturday morning, as we began to assemble for the first session of the convention, there was great excitement among the brethren as they began to realize that before them was 6 days of convention. Then we joined in the opening hymn, the theme hymn of the convention, Onward Christian Soldiers. And that was sung with gusto, with enthusiasm. Then we had the opening prayer. The first sentence of that opening prayer was, Our Heavenly Father, we have great reason to come before Thee this morning. I thought that was a wonderful note upon which to open this convention. I think that we recognize that these are very meaningful words. We have great reason to come before Thee. How meaningful can this be? Listen as to how the poet has expressed how meaningful this great reason we have of coming before our Heavenly Father. Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land when they prayed. They were fed with manna in the wilderness when they prayed. They drank from the smitten rock when they prayed. They won the war with Amalek when they prayed. The waters of Jordan did divide when they prayed. They had no trouble in Jericho when they prayed. And so we find that our Lord will help us the same today when we pray. He will guide us by His mighty hand and hold us by the hand when we pray. He will feed our souls with living bread when we pray. He will fill our cups to overflow when we pray. He will give victory over the foe when we pray. So we could see the importance then of this subject of prayer. We as consecrated children of God enjoy many privileges that the world knows nothing about. And one of the greatest of these privileges that we enjoy is the rather peculiar advantage do we have of coming into the presence of God through prayer. Now all men can pray, but not all men can be assured that they can come into the presence of God and have communion with God. And as we consider this subject of prayer, we recognize that many things have been said and have been written about prayer. But there is one outstanding fact that I think that all of us recognize concerning the importance of prayer, and that is that it is the vital breath of the Christian, just as the physical breath is so necessary for our physical sustenance. Yes, it is so important that never will we be able to reach the kingdom without prayer. Now, concerning this subject of prayer, brethren, we are not the only ones who pray. No, prayer is universally practiced. We find that the Christian and the heathen pray, the saint and the sinner pray. And often it is almost necessary to shake a black cloud, to shake disaster or trouble before someone, before they recognize the privilege of prayer. There are various objectives of prayer, and we find that mostly the objectives are depending upon the understanding of the subject. And therefore, it becomes very important that we have the proper understanding of prayer, because it is our desire for our prayers to be effectual. Now, to many, prayer is a means of extreme supplication. Then to others, it is merely a wish of the heart. Wish I had this, wish I had that. And then to others, it is merely a habit of vain repetition. To very many, it's a medicine chest, just when they get sick. And to others, it's a desired protection when they find themselves in peril or in trouble. And so we find that whether directly or indirectly, knowingly or in ignorance, the unfortunate reality is that the underlying objective and motive for most prayers often is selfishness. Well, I think then the very important question arises. And that is, what is prayer? What does the Bible teach concerning it? Some people pray or say their prayers regularly without ever enjoying the privilege of prayer. There's a big difference of saying one's prayers regularly and enjoying the privilege of prayer. And as we continue this discussion, it is our objective that we can recognize what the Apostle James admonishes and encourages us, that our prayers can be effectual. Oftentimes, our prayers can be empty words, void of the Spirit, or our prayers can be spoken as an obligation, and such is no more a prayer unto God than the heathen spinning of the prayer wheel or the counting of the beads. And so when we recognize the deep meaning and privilege of prayer, it's almost frightening to us when we recognize that perhaps at times our prayers might be just merely mechanical, more so than the kind that can be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So we recognize from the outset that prayer is not something which is a formalized routine of words. No, someone has said long ago that prayer is the heart's sincere desire, utter or unexpressed. And that's a rather good thought, especially so when we recognize that the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that God is a discerner of the intents and the inner feelings of the heart. But I think that we find that the real meaning of an effectual prayer might include much more. I would like to suggest that prayer is the privilege of having access to the Father and having communion with Him. Now, I think that here we begin to notice that it becomes rather restrictive in a sense, doesn't it? Remember when Cornelius prayed? That was a expressed sincere desire. And the record tells us that his prayers came before God as a memorial. Apparently, they were heard, but he did not have the privilege of having communion or conversation with God. And so we realize that this thought of prayer helps us to appreciate the privilege that we have of daily coming before the Heavenly Father. So often, I think there seems to be a feeling, for what reason I do not know, that you might be found in prayer, that those who find you in that condition, they may think of you as being weak. Where really, it's the very opposite is true. Prayer is a sign of strength, not of weakness. It's a great honor. It's a precious privilege to be able to recognize the true privilege of prayer. And so we find that not only we recognize this outstanding privilege, but even the world's great men and women have recognized the importance of prayer. And all of us are aware of the founding fathers of our very country, how important prayer was to them. They have instituted into the governmental arrangement. And so we find that among them all and above them all is our Lord Jesus. And I think that if we are able to capture some of his prayers, the meaning, and what they must have meant to him, when we realize that he knew the Father, he had presence with the Father before he became man, and he realized that as a human being, this was the only means by which he could have fellowship, communion, and talk with his Heavenly Father, I think that then as we begin to recognize this means and endeavor to emulate him, I think that then our prayers also will become effectual. As we consider the subject of prayer further, we find that Jesus has something to say about prayer. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, to the 5th to the 8th verses, I won't read them all, but he there admonishes us not to pray as the hypocrites who pray in the streets to be seen. And then he says in the 6th verse, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Then we have another reference we'd like to read to you, and that's found in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." And some have concluded that on the basis of these two scriptures and others, that public prayer is not proper. But we realize that it wasn't the public prayer that the Lord was criticizing. It was the hard intention, the motive for prayer that they had, that the Lord was singling out. Because we recognize, as far as public prayer is concerned, that one of the greatest prayers of the Bible is found in the 17th chapter of John. And if that was one that was said in private, it wasn't audible, we never would have had it recorded. And so we find that how very important it is that we as children of God do have the arrangement whereby we seek the Lord's blessing in public before our meetings begin and when our meetings end, because we recognize, as we said earlier, this is our lifeline. And certainly we want the Lord's blessing to be with us as we look into his word and consider his will for us. In further considering the subject of prayer, we recognize that prayer is a door to a force so powerful that it can overcome the laws of nature. It performs miracles, and we find that the Bible is filled with the account of these, some of which I mentioned earlier to you. We have the one in, particularly in mind, that at the time that the widow's cruse was filled with oil and all the empty pitchers that her sons could find were filled, down to the time when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. These were the result of the power of prayer. But you know, some of the greatest miracles of prayer have not been spectacular ones, especially since the days of the apostle. No, we find that with us, one of the greatest miracles of prayer is the realization, the recognition of the Lord's Spirit supplying for us for the necessities of our daily needs. of helping us to make our calling and election sure, to keep us from falling. This is indeed a great miracle of prayer. Now we'd like to bring another phase of prayer to your attention, and this is found in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse, which reads, that with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The King James translation of this is rather ambiguous, and we'd like to read from you from the Revised Standard Version, which is rather good, I think, and it reads like this. We with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Or as the New English Bible says, from splendor to splendor. And this is the important part as to how we are changed into his likeness, into his glory. For this comes from the Lord by his Spirit. This is one of the great workings of prayer. It's a powerful work within us. And so therefore we recognize that one of the phases of prayer is its ability to alter our lives for good. And to recognize how much the spirit of prayer can alter our lives for good, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 9th to the 11th verses. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And now comes the important verse, 11th verse. And such were some of you. But then he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Imagine what a transformation work had been accomplished by this great miracle of prayer in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God. And so, therefore, instead of looking for these miraculous accomplishments through prayer, we should recognize what great things it does accomplish for us as new creatures. When we consider our background, consider our weaknesses, consider the temptations that may come our way, and to realize that as we endeavor and desire to be overcomers and to subdue these fallen conditions with are within us, that it can be accomplished only through prayer, because it is only through prayer that we can receive the Spirit. Now in Luke, the 11th chapter and the 13th verse, we find that the Lord tells us something which is very important. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And then I think that as we recognize this approach, we realize how important prayer is. We realize how important it is not only to be able to come into the presence of God, but that we can pour out our soul unto him. I don't know how many of us have had the opportunity to hear a real saint of God pour out his heart to his Heavenly Father, except as we have recorded for us the words of our Lord in the 17th chapter, and I think if we could more or less put ourselves in the environment in which our Lord was on that night, consider the experience of just before the Passover, and how the disciples were weak and weary, and he was alone, and how he had poured out his heart to our Heavenly Father, we can appreciate this wonderful privilege. But aside from that, I had an experience which I know that has remained with me and I've never forgotten. And I remember years ago, one time being invited to some of the brethren who had Brother Kendall. And after we had a discussion that evening, he had retired for the evening. And then as some of us still remained downstairs, we heard someone talking upstairs. And it was Brother Kendall audibly talking to his Heavenly Father. It was an experience which you would never forget, because as you heard it, just tears would come to your eyes. He knew what it meant. He knew what it meant to be able to have this privilege of coming to the Father and express himself. And that has been an encouragement to me. And I trust that perhaps it might be to you also, that to realize that coming before the Father into his presence and talking with him is something that's real. It's something that will have and give results. Because so many of the promises of the Bible for our sustenance, both physical, temporal, and spiritual, how is it stated? Ask of me. Ask, and you shall receive. That's all that's required. But it has to be a contrite heart. It has to be a good attitude. And as suggested to us earlier, it has to be within the framework of God's will. And it is that kind of a prayer that becomes an effectual prayer. It is that kind of a prayer that will build us as new creatures in Christ. The privilege of having access to God's presence is indeed a very personal one. And I'm sure that most of these privileges are in the privacy of our own room. But it does not necessarily have to be just in the privacy of our room. It can be in the office. It can be on the street while we're walking. It could be in our car. It could be at our job. There are many places when we can enter into the attitude through the mind into prayer. And so often we might be confronted with a problem, and we have to take advantage of the occasion at the moment to seek the Lord's blessing. And there we have that privilege. He is always ready and willing to hear us come before him. We should always endeavor to be in an attitude of thankfulness for the overruling providences of divine providence. You know that sometimes this turns out to be a rather strange circumstance. We may have something particularly in the way of a decision or a problem, and we come before the Father, ask for his overruling providences. And then as he begins to answer his prayer by these overruling providences, we don't always find them to our liking. The very thing for which we prayed, we seem to be rejecting or resisting. And so here again, we realize how important it becomes to be able to recognize the Lord's hand and to seek how he may be overruling the thing that we ask to be overruled. And now we'd like to come to an important question which is often asked, and that is, if it's important that our prayers be effectual, how can they become effective? What must we do? How should it be worded? What should we say for our prayers to be effectual? Well, I'm sure that we recognize that the Bible gives us the reason as to how we can make it effectual. And James is the one who sort of has the knack for telling us in rather simple, straightforward words as to how we can accomplish this. He tells us the reason that our prayers aren't answered is because you ask amiss. You ask amiss because you ask to consume that on your desires and on your pleasures. I'd like to read from James, the first chapter, 5th through 8 verses. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now this is the important part. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man that thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so, for our prayers to be effectual or to be effective, we recognize that one of the important ingredients is faith. And we find that this is brought to our attention in Hebrews by the Apostle Paul. Our faith must embrace two rather important thoughts. The first one is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the second thought is that he that cometh to God must believe that he is and must diligently seek him. And so we recognize that what are we to seek him for? We are not to seek him for selfish gain, but we are to seek him to know him, as was the prayer of our Lord in the 17th chapter of John, that they may know thee as I have known thee. We must seek him to obey him, and we must seek him also that we might be able to glorify his holy name. It has been once said, and I think it seems to be borne out by the scriptures, if your prayer is faithless, it will also be fruitless. And you've heard the story about the woman who is going to have that mountain moved. And so she prayed about having that mountain moved. Next morning, the first thing she did, she got up there and she looked, and she said, I thought so, still there. See, she lacked faith. Then there's the thought of someone who was, a preacher was called upon to pray for rain and came without bringing his umbrella. Now, it's not the thought that we can pray for things like this, but what we're trying to illustrate that not only is it necessary that our prayers be within the framework of knowing what God's will is, but the other added important ingredient is faith. We have to have faith that the things that we are asking for, God will grant us. Because the things that he will grant us are the things that he promised that he will give us. The spirit, knowledge, understanding, overruling providences, these are the things that he promised. We have to believe that he will give them to us while we are praying. And then it is this kind of an attitude, brethren, that will help our prayers to be more effectual. Now let's for a moment consider some of the positive side of this matter. John said, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Rather, our Lord said in John 16:24. You will note that in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, in the sayings of our Lord, he made many statements without more or less qualifying them. Because at that time, they did not have the spirit of begettal. But then later, it was the Apostle John, it was Peter, it was James, who began to amplify on some of the statements that our Lord made. Our Lord made the statement over here, ask and you shall receive, for your joy shall be full. But then it's the others, after the church had received the spirit at Pentecost, that it becomes known to us as the things that are necessary for us to ask for, and how we should ask for them. The psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Then we have the other blessing that is brought to our attention by our Lord, the blessings of prayer, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. And that is, he reminds us there, the keeping of the golden rule helps to make our prayer more effective. And we know what that is. Doing unto all as we would do unto ourselves. The keeping of the golden rule helps to make our prayers more effective. Then in Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 44th verse, we find that where love is magnified. And so we find the spirit of love helps to make our prayers more effective. The spirit of forgiveness helps to make our prayers more effective, because we recognize the principle there. Jesus told us that unless we forgive, we can't expect to be forgiven. And so then it would be a rather ineffective prayer to ask for forgiveness if we held grudges against others. Then I think we come to another rather timely and important scripture, and that's the one that's found in Matthew, the 9th chapter and the 38th verse. Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think this is a very unselfish prayer. As we recognize the Lord's presence, the Lord's work, we recognize that we all can't be used in a special way as some have. Let not selfishness enter into our hearts in thinking that the only way we can serve is by usurping someone else's position of service. Well, let us get the spirit of what the Lord is telling us here, that our prayers can be to the Lord, that he could send more laborers into the harvest, and that the objective of this would be that the Lord's name would be glorified. And at this time of the harvest in which we are, in the closing days of it, we find that indeed the laborers are few. There's need perhaps for laborers in our ecclesias. There's need for laborers throughout the Lord's work everywhere. There's need for perhaps pilgrim work. There's need for helpers at the dawn. But you know what we all can do about this? Just what the Lord told us to do. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send more laborers into the harvest. And by a prayer like that, it'll be an effectual prayer. We can't be guaranteed that the Lord will answer it because we have faith in that kind of a prayer. We're asking for something that the Lord said that we should pray for. And we might be instrumental in the Lord then overruling the direction or course of an individual who can be used in a much larger way in the harvest work. Another opportunity for our daily prayer to be more effective. I think that the thoughts of the morning Bethel service that we have beautifully start off the day with making our prayers more effectual. And so we find, brethren, that prayer in its beautiful aspect of it, which is peculiar only to the consecrated children of God, is not only coming into the presence of God, but talking with God, having fellowship with him, having communion with him. We find that in that fellowship there are many features. There is the feature of adoration and worship. There is the feature of confessing our sins. There is the aspect of pleas for forgiveness. There is the opportunity for renewal of our consecration vows. There is the prayer for the petition of wisdom. Like James admonishes us, we can pray for wisdom, and we're praying in faith, and God will grant us that wisdom. There is prayers for others. There's prayers for the kingdom. This was the prayer of our Lord. And may we continue to pray that model prayer, which was for the interests of the kingdom. So let us remember, brethren, that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And let us also remember what James tells us in 5:16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.